basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Hey, good morning to you. Hey, hopefully you picked up one of these. The ushers gave you one. Our own sidewalk poet wrote this, The Christmas Conception. And these are great tools for evangelism and letting people know for the reason for the season is Jesus. And what we're trying to do, just keep it in prayer. Just praying next couple of years, if Calvary Chapel St. Paul, if it's just me personally going to do it or if I'm going to drag you all along with me. But the state of Minnesota, through Amy Klobuchar, Senator Amy Klobuchar and others, the midterm elections are usually the least attended or least participation. And they're trying to make an amendment to the Minnesota State Constitution guaranteeing abortion, trying to change our Constitution. And it's the way our Constitution works, it's a simple majority. There's 87 counties. I thought it took all 87 counties to ratify it. It isn't. It just comes to a simple majority vote. So that means Minneapolis, Rochester, and St. Paul population in the Twin Cities and Brooklyn Park and all the others will decide. So just keep that in prayer. And going to be trying to educate you along the way. And go to our Abolish Human Abortion website on our church website there. But this is some of the stuff that we're putting out there and just trying to slowly educate people. And because with that battle comes a spiritual battle. And so just praying about that if Calvary Chapel St. Paul should be involved in leading the way with that. I sued the governor once. We can do it again. So we'll go from there. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So continue on. And so, Lord Jesus, just thank you for today. I ask you to be that Lord and lift it up. And that God, that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here, just if you got your Haley's Bible handbook, to give us context. Now listen, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and you can forget sometimes of where we are, but just as we're going through this. This is a letter, so I encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians as an entire letter. But here in chapter 9, just to give us context here, one of the objections which Paul's critics had brought against him was that he had taken no pay for his work in Corinth. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, which to their covetous minds looked suspicious. Paul explains that he had a right to be supported at the expense of the church. The Lord had definitely ordained that. The ministry should be supported. But so far as it is recorded, Paul took pay for no church except Philippi. In Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, he supported himself by working at his trade. He was a tent maker there and a tent mender. It was his life principle so far as he could to preach without pay. It gave Paul great personal satisfaction to think that he was doing more than he had been commanded to do. Then, too, he did not want his example to be abused by false teachers whose main concern would be their salary. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. So, you know, it's from this passage and others, you know, and the other examples that I've seen in my own life of how I just decide to live my own life the same way. I mean, obviously now I am supported by Calvary Chapel St. Paul full time. But, you know, when I first came here, it was like five different part-time jobs, going to school full time. As I was cleaning up some things around the office the other day, I found my actual transcripts from when I was going to college here. Hey, 195 credits. I took everything at Inver Hills Community College. Just took everything. And college to me wasn't so much as to get an education or get a degree, but it was just to see if I could do it. And I just took every class, so I bothered every teacher there. Got kicked out of a couple of classes and got readmitted in. But But that's my endeavor, is that we call this a tent-making ministry, that we support ourselves in the ministry until the church absolutely, positively needs us. And that's why when I moved here, I took many part-time jobs, because others that I've seen, when they had one really good paying job, benefits and all those things, it's hard to give that up. And by the time a church actually needs a full-time pastor and then their assisting pastors, they're already overloaded. I just took the wisdom from many other friends of mine who started churches. And so as the church grew, I would just have to just give up one part-time job until the very last one, until as more time. So that's how I grew into ministry. That's not the only way to do it. And that's one of the things that Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians is he took no pay, and again, for his example. And again, we're going to see later where he was supported by other churches later on in the ministry as well. In fact, Aquila and Priscilla came, and others came to take over the tent-making ministry, or the tent-mending. That was like building, home building of the day. And they took that over so Paul could be free to go and preach the gospel and do those things. They supported, and they worked in that ministry there to help and support them. But he didn't charge them. But to charge, that's the thing, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. That's suspicious. We're suspicious. You're not taking any money from us. Because listen, televangelists, the false prosperity teachers and stuff, that didn't start with Christianity, folks. That goes all the way back to the traveling philosophers, the sages, and the false teachers and prophets of that day before Christianity. Problem is that some would see church as a business, and they would get involved in that, and they would just take that and they would fleece the flock of God. And so it's also one of the practices here. Listen, Calvary Chapel St. Paul might be the only Calvary Chapel that you know. And you go to other Calvary Chapels, and sometimes you're bothered by things because you've been conditioned here. This is our gang. That you're sitting there worshiping, and then they're letting people in between the songs. During the songs, and while you're trying to worship and people are trying to crowd in or get in there. And so we just simply say, hey, we wait in between. Once the song starts, it's been going for about a minute or so, we just wait till the song. You see the signs out there and just, you know, and wait till the song. Just to be courteous of the others, because we've seen that. That's not the only way to do things. That's just how we do it. One of the things that we have seen here, and we've planted several other churches and the majority of the other Calvary Chapels, one of the reasons why we don't pass an offering plate or a bag or do any of those things, or the cowboy church, they actually pass a 10-gallon hat. It's fun. It is that because here in the Midwest, there was such a fleecing, there was such a high thing on money and giving and giving and giving, that the majority of us Calvary Chapel pastors decided, hey, we're just going to put boxes in the back. We're going to try to hide them, do whatever we can. And if people want to be our members of the church, you'll find it. You'll know what to do. You know what tithing and offerings and all those things are for. And as it comes up in Scripture, I'll teach about it, as I'm doing today, and make mention. But sometimes when you go to other Calvary Chapels, you forget that anybody can come in any part of the song. And then at the end, or maybe it's like four songs in, we're going to stop. And then you've also noticed we don't have a bulletin here. I hate bulletins. I used to spend 8.5 hours on a Friday back in my home church folding bulletins. And everyone just shows up. I need my flyer. I need my flyer in there. And then the announcements are 10, 15 minutes of reading the flyer, the bulletin, or whatever. And I'm just like, can you not read? Take it home and just do whatever. And then, so I just vowed, if I was ever pastoring my own church, there would never be a bulletin. And you know what? There's never been a bulletin. And I just believed that there was going to be technology coming along called, and later, internet, that if you want to sync to the calendar and you're not hip to that, or you just ask around, or you can find out information. And so, I want as much time in worship as possible. And so announcements are very minimal, and that's what I've seen, because the bulletin can get out of hand, a lot of flyers. The announcements can get out of hand. And all those things. This is why a practice here that we don't ask for volunteers and servants. There's needs. You can see it. All right. It's very self-governing. For those of you who have been here the whole time, how many times have we gone without coffee? 4 times. We had a 5th time, but I made Johnny make that really horrible, disgusting hazelnut coffee. And I was like, and then the next week, there's 30 pounds of beans in the, it's all donation. There's no, we don't buy anything here. You want coffee? Is there, we know we have it in us, but if there's no one to teach in the children's ministry, there's no one to do that, it's going to be obvious to you. And we just want God, there's opportunities to serve here if you want to serve. But we're not going to say we need volunteers. We desire servants. So those are some of the practices. And again, some of the other churches or even Calvary Chapels you go to, I have no problem with that. Well, I mean, if you go all the way back to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck, they had 3 Sunday morning services and they passed a bag. But there was a reason why they did that, all right? First service, all the money that came in during first service, now they had 3,500 people to service, typically, or more than that. But everything that came in the first service went to pay for staff. That's how, where God guides, God provides. That's what Pastor Chuck did. It paid for the staff. The second service went, whatever came in, went for all their missions. And second service was for their outreach. And third service, which typically was the most heavily attended one, all that money went to missions. So whatever came in first service in the bag, and they had counters back there, and they deposited. So whatever money came in, and that's how Pastor Chuck would do the budget for Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. That was the whole purpose of the bag. It wasn't something extra spiritual, non-spiritual, but passing a bag and doing those things. It was just an accounting thing, and that's how he decided how they would. So that's why they do that. Many people, I say, well, why do you pass a bag? Why do you pass a plate? Why do you? Well, Pastor Chuck did it. Do you know why? If you're going to model yourself after someone, do you know why? That would you do that. But again, what we've decided here in the Midwest is just that we're just going to put boxes in the back. In fact, those boxes, if you find them, were made by someone who came to church who was a good woodworker because he got tired of putting his money in the Kemp's ice cream bucket. That we had a little slot at the top there. And then someone complained that we weren't looking church enough when we were meeting downtown. So we actually got a church piggy bank, a church bank. So we used that with a steeple on it. We put it in the window. And you'd have to put your offerings and stuff like that. So finally somebody who's been churched and was a woodworker, and he made those boxes for us. That's why we have those boxes. If it was me, we'd be back to the Kemps or Blue Bonnet or Haagen-Dazs or whatever. That would be it. Just it's back there. That's why we do that. So there's nothing more spiritual or less spiritual to do those things. But it comes from like chapter 9 here, and all the abuses are there. So that's why Paul, again, not charging others because that was his thing. Other heroes of the faith. If you want to read a good book, Rhys Howells, Intercessor. Man, that guy was amazing. It's what Kimberly and I desire to be. We haven't got there yet, but he would give 50% of his income. Just whatever he got, 50% went to the Lord. And him and his wife, his kids lived on the other 50%. And you would have to read that book, The Intercessor by Norman Grubb about Rhys Howells. And someone says, hey, we want you to come. Now, this is an old dead dude from over 100 years ago. And so, hey, we want you to come from England to America. And here's passage for you. And he goes, well, I give half to the Lord, so it's going to cost you more to get me there. And my wife's coming. So, again, it cost double if you wanted him because he just gave everything. He gave half to the Lord. It's something that Kimberly and I do every year. We try to increase our tithes and offerings, and then our tithe to the church, and then other offerings, and we give to missions and this and that. It's something that we endeavor to do, to give more and from our income, but slowly by slowly. Definitely not at 50%. But it is a goal that we're shooting for. That's a hero of the faith. Not more spiritual, not less spiritual, just that's just how we've come about those things. So what is your practice? That's what you, again, I want you to leave with the chapter 9. What's your practice? What's your philosophical thing of ministry for your home, for your lives? What are you teaching your kids? What's in your own life? What are the What are the things that you have that you're desiring? And because these are staples for us, and this keeps us on the straight and narrow. So let's go into 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul's saying here, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not you my work in the Lord? Now, again, for apostleship, for apostles of Jesus Christ, real simple, you had to have seen Jesus. You had to have been there around the time of Jesus. I'm telling you, after the death of the last apostle, there are no more apostles of Jesus Christ. However, Calvary Chapel is an apostolic ministry. Apostolic means sent ones. We have sent others out. All right, so that's what it means to be an apostle. So that's an apostolic ministry. And so, but these are the apostles of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's saying. Didn't I not see Jesus? We know he was around the time of Jesus. We know that he was ministered to personally in Jesus' resurrected life. And so we see that account of Paul, but he's seen them before and after his resurrection. And so, but there was others going around saying that that they were there. Now listen, I'm tail end of the first generation of Calvary Chapel and Jesus people moving into the second generation. And I was there when there was like 50 Calvary Chapel, 25 to 50 Calvary Chapels. And there's a couple thousand of them now in the United States and Europe. But I always crack up when, and we've had some people visit here who if you hear the story of Calvary Chapel that Chuck started with, he didn't even name it Calvary Chapel. He took over the church that was already called Calvary Chapel. And there was 25 people there. I think in my 43 years of being a Christian, I've met about 100 of the first 25 people. Everyone claims to be that 25. You want to understand, you know, it's like 5 out of 4 people recommend. No, it's 20. And I'm like, really? We've had some people come here and said, yeah, I was there at that Bible study. And I happen to know probably about 10 or 15 of those actual original 15 people or 25 people. I've actually met some of them who used to pray for me. And as we were coming out here, I actually met another friend of mine took me to an actual home that they used to have the home meetings with when Pastor Chuck first started. And he would tell me, these are the people that prayed for Chuck and the actual people who prayed for him. I'm like, wow. And so I'm like, okay. All right. And I would ask, well, tell me some of the names of the people that were there. Oh, I don't know. Okay, so that I don't know what that does for you to say that you're one of the original 25 that were there that day. But my question is, were you some of the people that left when the hippies were coming? I went, wonder which one of the 25 you were. Were you one of the 20? And they're like, what do you mean? And so, okay, you don't really know the history, okay, but big deal. All right. And so here, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus? And are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd. And you know, one of the ways that I'm identified is by you. That's why Paul says you're a crown and you're a jewel in my crown. You're my work. You're my fruit. And so here says, are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, look, for whatever reason, you're accusing me of not taking money from you, and these other false teachers are, and they're fleecing you, and they're taking from you, and they're abusing you. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? You have to understand who Cephas is. But if you think Peter was the first pope and he was celibate and he didn't have a wife or children, you're a little mistaken. All right. And so Paul saying of him says, can I have a wife? Don't I have a right to do all these things? Or only I and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? There's these things that we do just because I'm not using that or taking that or applying that to me doesn't mean that I'm not an apostle. Does not mean because I'm, and we're going to see in 2 Corinthians, he says, you think me a fool? because I didn't rob you? He says, oh, I robbed other churches. Oh, I did take from the ministry. I just didn't take from you. And the reason being is the same reason why we decided to put boxes in the back and you find them on your own. And remember, if anybody new comes, you can't tell them where it is. Someone says, hey, where, how do you give around here? He says, oh, we can't tell you. All right, just, all right, let them have the same experience you had, okay? And just say, and we want aggressive givers here. So just say, and they're going to be like, is this a cult? No, we can't tell you. You'll find it. I mean, they're not hard to find if you're looking for them. But that's why we decided here in the Midwest, because there's such an overemphasis upon money. We just simply want to live where God guides, God provides. That's the way I've been raised in the Lord. And if God's not providing, if the funds aren't there to do that, then we just don't do that. There are no money drives. There's no initiatives here. It's just where God guides, God provides. And so he tells them here, and is it only us, Barnabas and I, who forbear the working? Who goeth a warfare? And so he's just going to make some application here. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard? So I just want to let you know, in the Revolutionary War here, the birth of America here, in the Revolutionary War, those soldiers actually got paid. It says only 3, maybe at the highest, 8% of the population of the colonies at that time actually did the fighting and the heavy lifting. 3 to 8% at the high end of the Revolutionary War. And those soldiers were paid. In fact, that's where they levied. And that was one of the first things that they said, well, hey, we're going to have to tax the people and we're going to have to levy them so we can pay for soldiers to go fight the British. We're going to do that. And many people did not want that. They said, we're already getting taxed. That's why we're fighting that we want this thing, taxation without representation, and a whole host of 26 other things if you read the Declaration of Independence. And so that was one of the things. So they finally voted and passed that and said, okay, now we can go to war. We're going to pay for an army. We're going to do these things. And so here, he says here, who goeth to war any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? And that was one of the things, is the oxen would, again, be grinding the mill. They might be harnessed to a harness, and it's grinding the millstone, and it's grinding the corn, and you're feeding the oxen. You don't put a muzzle on it, and it doesn't eat. It's just going to starve to death while it's treading out the food for you. So he says here, doth God take care for oxen? Verse 10, or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap carnal things. Not unspiritual things, just the physical things here. This is the agreement you have. I'm fully supported by Calvary Chapel St. Paul now. It hadn't always been that way. And there's been times when there was like 4 or 5 years when there was no money coming in. We were just paying bills and doing those things and just going back to work and part-time jobs and doing those things. I have no problem with that. I can still work. There's still things I can function and do. And so here he talks about this, that if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And so that's the thing that was going on. They were used to paying traveling philosophers and sages and other people of spirituality. And they just started applying that towards, you know, pastors, teachers, and they're going through and says, but the problem is that they were taking more than was due to them. And people were using that as a way of a means of spirituality. Look how much we're given. Look what we're doing here and having a show of it. So Paul says, hey, when it came to Corinth, so realize there was a lot of, and that's particular, that's a lot of things that are particular when it came to Corinth. And that's why you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. Traveling back in 1986, going across country, I'm a motorcycle evangelizing family and friends, spent a few months doing that. Before coming to Chicago, back to my hometown, and I was going to go visit my cousins, my auntie and my cousins, just outside Chicago, and again, that just hearing the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit just said, don't say anything. Don't evangelize them. Don't say one thing about me. They bring it up. Just be quiet. Don't. You know me. That's. And I did everything I could to get people to ask me questions. It's just like, this is horrible. And so I'm there a week and staying with my cousins. And then finally I went to go stay with my auntie. And then finally after I got there on a Friday, and then by Saturday night, she just exploded on me. She goes, when are you going to tell me about Jesus? I'm like, what? She goes, your brother, my older brother Jimmy, came here and he said, hey, when my little bro shows up, he's going to just evangelize you and try to get everybody saved. He's just a fanatic and he's just all this kind of stuff. And so I was there for a week and all my cousins were nervous and doing things. And again, I don't condone going out to the bars, but the only way that they can say, hey, let's go out. There's a lot of bars in Chicago. I just want to let you know that. And so I would just go and drink my root beer, shoot pool, hang out with my cousins, and everyone laughed and, hey, I'll buy you another drink, you know, 75 cents for root beer, whatever. And I would just hang out with them and with nothing about Jesus. And then finally about the end of the week, and I was only going to stay there about a week, and my auntie, I got there Friday, she's kind of nervous. I said, why is that just, there's all this tension. And then finally, she's Saturday night, she goes, when are you finally going to tell me about Jesus and talk to me? I'm like, well, auntie, what are you talking about? And she goes, your brother came here and he said you can do this. And I've been waiting. What? I've been excited that you're coming. I've got some questions. And you know, this whole week, you've done nothing. Are you sure you know God? Are you sure you're a Christian? I'm like, what do you want to know? And 3 hours later, she gave her life to the Lord. And then Sunday morning, I found a church that was just starting, the Calvary Chapel that was just down a mile from her house, a new church plant that was just starting. Got to meet them, said, hey, auntie, let's go there. We'll go to church and get her plugged in. And then Sunday night, I was going to leave. I was going to leave to start going to New York and working my way around the country. And I said, well, if I need work, I'm out of money. And so we prayed Monday morning, and I drove down the street on a motorcycle, and there was a construction site there, and they hired me. And I came back about 20 minutes later, and she goes, she hadn't left for work. She goes, all right, what happened? He goes, oh, I already found a job. She goes, that quick? We just prayed. I'm like, yeah. So I ended up staying there another 3 weeks, discipling her, getting plugged in, making enough money to continue the trip around. And there's just more miraculous things that have happened from that. Listen. It's because of reading God's word and seeing this and wanting to support myself and to do this ministry and to do these things. He says here, if others be partakers of the power over you, are you not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Listen, we're going to get more into the Old Testament next week. But he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 6 and Numbers chapter 5. And the way God took the one tribe of the nation of Israel, the Levites, and they were to serve at the temple, and they have their various courses and everyone serving there. But when it was your turn to serve, that whenever the offerings would come in, you would be able to take from the offerings. After it was offered up, I just want to let you know, the fat of the offering of the lamb and of the cattle, whatever, which is, oh, that's golden, baby. I just love charred fat. That's the best part of the meat. Some of you don't. Kimberly and I, we work together. You know, she gives me that whenever she gives me the fat. I just love it, all right? But it's the best, tastiest part. But you offer up the best part. And then what's left over, the priests were allowed to reach in with a hook one time and take the meat out. And that's how they would go and feed their family. That's during their time, of course, of serving those things. Unfortunately, that got corrupted. They got bigger hooks and bigger things. And, oh, I want a bigger piece. I wanted this. And God would have to correct them that way. But God set up through the offering system and through the tithes and the offering system there at the temple that that would take care of the priest. And, says, and so that's all Paul is saying here. Didn't God already set that up? And that's sort of what's, well, that's what's happening here with church. Listen, I'm only paid full time to be here because I'm needed and there's a lot of things that get done. But if the money doesn't come in, I'm still. I mean, you know, first 10, 15 years of this church, I wasn't getting paid full time and I had many part time jobs. It's only once I was actually needed here. And so more of my time is here. But that is just the way the principle works. And if you go to our website, you can look at God and money and giving. If you want to live by the percentages, 10% or a tithe or a tenth or whatever, or a fixed set of income, whatever, that tithe is to your storehouse. An offering is anything above and beyond that. And you don't direct the tithe and you don't say, well, I'm going to consider this. I'm going to give this for the church and I'm going to consider this a tithe. That's not a tithe. That's you just doing you directing. So you tithe and you give to the storehouse, whatever God's put in you. That's between you and God. I can tell you for me and Kimberly, we desire that our offerings would be more than our tithes. We support a lot of other ministries, a lot of other chaplains, a lot of other things that we're doing those things. And that's something that we've endeavored to do. But, you know, our first and foremost tithe goes to our storehouse, goes to our offerings there. And so here he says, don't they which minister about the holy things live off these things of the temple? And they which wait in the altar are partakers with them? It's the same thing. That's how we're able to meet at this building. That's how we're able to buy certain properties like our coffee house. That's how we're able to do certain things. It's because of your tithes and offerings that come in here. And where God guides, God provides. So there's all kinds of ideas. If you look at the vision statement that God gave me before even coming here, we're not even doing half the things I want to do. Got to wait till these things are gone before we go on to the next thing. But only where God provides. And so that's just a leading that I've taken as I've grown up in the Lord. He says here, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So whether I'm supported full time, I mean, I'm still going to show up for Sundays and Thursdays. I'm still going to be meeting with whatever time that I have. If I have to work that out with a 40, 50 hour a week job and stuff, I've done that before. I'm just more available now. And able to get a lot more stuff done as being full time, and that's why we pray that we can hire more assistants and bring more on, and to see the ministry just grow that way. But woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm going to do this anyways. And that's the whole thing that we've done with church planting. We've never, as we planted into the churches, we've never given anybody a salary and said, hey, we're going to give you so much money, and this is what's going to happen. No, that's just the way that I've grown up in the Lord. If God's not in it, you'll fail. And if God's not in it, then, you know, then come back and we'll retool you or whatever. Here, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do this anyways. Now, I have a burden for the lost, so I have a gift of evangelism. I can go anywhere. But I have a specific burden and vision for St. Paul and the surrounding cities. And really, our whole state, as you can go, but starts here in St. Paul. But I'm going to do this anyways, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm grateful and thank you all for tithes and offerings and giving and doing those things, but I'm going to do this anyways. I have more time available because the church supports me now. For I do this thing willingly, verse 17. I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And therefore, when we've gone other places or we've planted other churches, we've never charged anybody. Calvary Chapel St. Paul has foot the bill for a few other churches until they can be up and running and supported themselves. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And so we just surrender and we just give of our lives and we do those things. And that's what I endeavor as I disciple and raise up others when it comes to the ministry as well. It's not for gain. Look what he says here in verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. In other words, when I'm with my Jewish brothers, I'm just going to keep kosher. I'm just going to eat, do whatever. I'm not going to, so I can win some there. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, all, and you go visit. I encourage you to go visit the other Calvary chapels, the other ones, the other churches that we've planted. They're all different. Some have grown very large, even larger than us, and they're in very affluent areas, and they have that type of ministries. It's the same way when it comes to, I have vision for 4 more coffee houses, folks, but Sojourner's Cafe is in a blue-collar neighborhood, all right? I have a desire for a coffee house over here in this area, in the Summit Grand area. It's not going to look anything like Sojourner's Cafe because people won't go into that. It's got to be specific for this area. One of the very last ones that I see us planting, God forbid we're still here and we tarry and, you know, we've been with this coffee house 26 years, but it's Frogtown in the Midway area. I've already got the name for that. It's called The Outpost, and it's already going to be there. I got all the names and all the infrastructure of all different. There's going to be 5 coffee houses in 5 distinct major parts of the areas, but they're all going to be different. And it's just like Sojourner's Cafe that used to be Napoli's restaurant, staple on the east side for 35 years. And then when Sam and Norma, well, when Sam passed away and then Norma kept it going for a little while, and it was vacant for 4 years, that building. And someone tried taking over with the Napoli name, and they changed it around and they turned it into a wine bar and a white tablecloth restaurant. Not in that neighborhood, folks. We're Eastsiders, man. We eat off of styrofoam plates and plastic. I mean, just it didn't work in that neighborhood. People still kept coming in looking for the Norma spaghetti and meatballs and doing stuff. It wasn't a, what is this? And so it totally changed on it. So it didn't work. But that could have worked maybe somewhere else. So you understand? So, and again, for home fellowships, we're starting another home fellowship. It'll be our 5th one. Paul Matasovsky and Jake and Belovich, 17-year-old. They're going to start the next home fellowship. It's going to meet on Saturdays at noon. Need a host home. So you want a host home on Saturdays at noon, they're going to start one. And we haven't had a noon, Saturday afternoon home fellowship for quite some time. But that's going to be different. And if you visit the other home fellowships, each of them, we all do the same 4 things of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the breaking of bread, apostles' teachings, the doctrines, and praying for one another and the fellowship. They all do. But each of them have a different characteristic because there's different leaders there. But we're all one. Listen, it's not verbatim in your Bible. It's just something that I know. And you might want to take this down. It's a pithy saying. It's a chickism, as they say. It's a pithy saying. Different isn't wrong. Different's not wrong. And that's what I see for Paul here. Just different's not wrong. Why are you judging me for not charging you? Right, I went to the other place. Other churches supported in the ministry, and so we can come here free of charge. Because you see, that was specific for Corinth. Our boxes in the back for tithes and offerings. That's specific for us. I have no problem with those who pass a bag, plate, 10-gallon hat, or whatever. I still have problems with bulletins and reading them, but I get over it. I pray for them. But the difference not wrong, but that's specific. Just like when God spoke to me and said, don't say a thing. Don't bring me up. Don't say a thing. When I went to Chicago and my auntie and others had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that was hard for me. You know, so finally when I was able to speak to her, and she's like, I don't understand. Okay, no, I just had to get that all out. Now let's just go slower now. And that's probably why it took 3 hours for her to come to the Lord. I was just so bottled up. And so that's the thing. It's not one size fits all. It's not one Calvary Chapel. I just know Calvary Chapel is all. But I grew up as a Christian Scientist. I can tell you, Church of Religious Science, they're all the same. I can tell you, you can go to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Halls, they're all the same. You can go to the Catholic churches, they're all the same. You can go to the Lutherans, they're pretty much all the same. Those denominations, they're centralized. Each Calvary Chapel, one Calvary Chapel sends out the next Calvary Chapel, and they're all autonomous, and nothing that comes here is sent back to a main denomination. And no one from a main denomination tells us how we're all going to study one this book together, we're all going to do this. It's what's happening here in St. Paul. And so here, difference not wrong. And so Paul, speaking of himself here, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so that ye may obtain? It's just one prize. And that's why Paul further iterates this even more in Philippians, that he presses on towards that goal and that high prize and that mark that's set before him. What is yours? I love what I'm doing. I love being at the coffee house and scrubbing the floor and getting it ready for the painting next week and working things. I mean, I love that building because I love that it's a life-saving station. I love that it's not a business. It's not a business. I know many people keep, well, we should do this, let's do that. And I'm like, it's a ministry. It's not a business. Let me just be real clear. It's because of Calvary Chapel St. Paul, your tithes and offerings go to support what happens there. It's a life-saving station. It's our office. It's a meeting place. But we don't need to be open for business. We don't need to have a coffee house. We don't have, if it's only there, that building we bought to minister to us, we don't minister to it. It houses a lot of things there. But I want you to understand, from a business model, every time someone gets a cup of coffee, if we were a business, we lose money. Sam's Club, Price Club, whatever, that hot dog and a pop for $1.50, it's been that way for 40 years. They call that a loss leader. That's just to get you in so you can get a 5-gallon tub of mayonnaise and a flat screen TV and a year's supply of peanut butter. So that's a loss leader. All right, and so that's their business. That's just to get you in there for that. All right, but that's the same thing. Every time someone takes any drink, any cup of coffee, if we were a business model, that's a loss leader. We lose it. Coffee is our bait. And if you look at the prices, that it's all suggested donations on the menu board. You're like, man, those are really low prices. The reason why they're really low prices is because that menu was done over 10 years ago, and it's like a work of art, and we're never going to change the pricing. It just is what it is. And even at that low pricing, people don't even really put in for that as it is. We get people in the door so we can share that. Our goal is not to give them a cup of coffee or a mixed drink or whatever. It just gets them in the door so we get to tell them, like, what is this place? And we get to share the gospel with them. And some of you are at church here because you've received the Lord there at that coffee house. And that's it. But we're not a business ministry. We're a ministry. And whenever there's someone to serve, the doors are open and we can serve coffee. That's just our evangelism. It's just bait to get them in there. That's all it is. But it's our offices. It's where Women's Fellowship meets. It's where we have outreach. It's where we do a lot of things there. But coffee's not the number one thing there. All right? So your tithes and offering goes to pay for electricity. It goes to fund that building, whatever. We do not make any money. Just very little bit comes in. But people come in and receive the Lord. And that's what it's there for. So difference not wrong. It's just different. That's the race that we are running. Know ye not that we should run in a race, one that receiveth the prize, so that ye may obtain? I love what we're doing there. I'm trying to make it more efficient. I'm trying to build the offices down in the basement, trying to upgrade and do all those things so we can be more efficient and more effective with ministry. And so here, And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You really want to underline that one. When I preach to others that I myself should be a castaway. But again, keep my body in subjection. That's what Paul's talking about is his example. And this is just his example. He's just explaining why he's doing what he's doing. Doesn't mean that's what you have to do. That's just how God's led him. We know that he was married, so he's most likely a widower, or his wife left him because he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the ruling class. And so, and Barnabas. I don't know if Barnabas was ever married, but we know Paul certainly was. And he says, but I could bring a wife along. I could be like Peter. I could be like the Lord's brother. I could be like the other apostles. There's nothing forbearing for that. But because I choose not to, and because I choose not to charge you, that's specific for Corinth. Now, there's something that we see in 2 Corinthians that Paul was able to do. He's going to say this at the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, okay, what we're going to do is, and he's going to apply this, and says, hey, we all started out of Jerusalem. They're having a famine and they're being persecuted. Why don't we take up a collection of all these churches, because it started with them, and bring them back an offering. And that's why he's going to suggest, set aside a portion of your income each week. So that way when I come, I don't have to take up a special offering. Start planning for it. Start budgeting for that. And so here Paul says of himself, says, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway. That is my greatest fear. It's not how I start, but it's how I end. Because that's all I'll be remembered for. And I don't, that's my thing. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be remembered as that failure. It does not matter. And I just want to say, it does not matter of all the good and all the other things. And so say everything in the vision that God's given me for St. Paul and for the Twin Cities and for the state of Minnesota and for our nation, all that came to pass. But yet if I walk away from the Lord, if I turn away and I succumb to the theater of the mind, if you know what I mean. You know, that's the thing that I constantly deal with. I mean, here I am, you know, I'm 26. Actually, I'm dyslexic, so I'm 62, but I'm 26 today, all right? But that's the thing that I constantly struggle. I know I'm forgiven, and that's the thing that the enemy, so if I anything for prayer, pray for me, man. It's just a constant battle of the things that I've done, things that I think about and do those things. And that's the thing, as I study God's word. I don't need to be paid. Because I study God's word, because I'm going to come and give a Bible study today, the same way as I started off in children's ministry and do these things, that keeps me on the straight and narrow because I'm studying. You got to keep yourself busy in the Lord. I don't know how anyone besides me stays faithful to the Lord if you're not serving. Because I want to be at that coffee house and scrubbing floors and getting ready for pain. I want to be here preaching the gospel and teaching in God's word. I want to be involved in people's lives. I want to come busy. I want to pray with you. I want to be able to minister and to do those things. I want you to be able to call for a jump start. I want you to be able to just that's my life. That's what I'm given for. That's what I want to do. I do it anyway, whether I'm being paid or supported by the church or not. I was already doing that. In other words, because of getting a paycheck from the church doesn't mean I do all the things that I say and do because I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor today because of all the things I've ever said and done. It's because of studying God's word. It keeps me like, oh, better not look at that. Better not do that. Better not do that. That's gonna hinder me. That's going to ruin my opportunity to come and to be able to teach God's word to you today. And I don't want to be a castaway. And I'm not talking about I'm in fear of anything. I'm grateful that I'm accountable, that I need to come here, that I get to come here. And then the biggest thing is you all benefit. Everyone here benefits because I don't want to disappoint my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I don't want them, I don't want to look in their eyes. I don't want to say, oh man, you failed at the end and you're a castaway. You all benefit from that because that's my first and foremost is my family. I want to be a hero to them and I want to be faithful unto them and I want to live my life in such a way that they maybe would want those things too. I want my kids to have a walk as equal or greater than mine, but not lower. And that's the same thing I desire for everyone here at church. I desire for all of you to have a walk like mine or more and greater, but not less. But I'm growing and growing each and every day and this week. So if you're so inclined and you think about me in prayer, my struggle is the theater of the mind. Like I said, I'm 26 or 62 for dyslexic, but man, I've been a Christian longer than I've been a non-Christian, but yet there are still things that still haunt me. And the Satan just brings up and is the theater of the mind. He does not want me here. And I could easily, and that's the thing, is that people succumb to the, as I call it, the theater of the mind. And I have mastery over it. I have to beat it into subjection. And I know that I'm forgiven, so I don't work from guilt or shame. But I'm thankful that I'm serving the Lord because it keeps me. If I wasn't serving the Lord, I probably would succumb to the theater of the mind. So again, I guess there is some, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's a old proverb there, not in the Bible, but difference not wrong. So again, Calvary Chapel St. Paul, it's not one size fits all. All the other Calvary Chapels that we've planted, they have their leader, they have their pastor, they have their group, and they're all doing things differently. But again, the one thing that keeps us together is the teaching of God's word, the authenticity and the authority of God's word, and just the again, there's just certain things that are distinctives. But if they don't want that, they don't have to be part of that. But that's what I'm doing. So that's what I say. So thank you for coming here and keep showing up. You're my proof. You're the jewel of my crown. You're the proof of my apostleship. In other words, of being sent of Calvary Chapels and of planting churches. And that's why I just love being a pastor and being a shepherd. And you know, when people call me up and say, hey, I don't mean to bother you. And I'm like, well, looks like you worked through that. It's not a bother. I want to do this. I'll get it done. If I can't get it done, I'll find out how to get it done. But that's what we should do. That's all I know. So Lord Jesus, may we just leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted. May people leave here today a little bit more understanding of the who's and the why's and how comes and difference not wrong. So Lord Jesus, do that work in each and every one of our lives. And just thank you, Lord, for today. In Jesus' name, amen.